just dawned on me. The next time you guys see me walk out there, that'll be the last time. Right, Dave? Well, good morning. Good after Easter emotional letdown. Yeah, I have to confess something to you guys today. I believe I have developed an addiction, and I have to own up, and here's my support group here. I have become completely addicted to a TV show right now, and I don't watch shows normally, but having Netflix, you can go back and find shows that, oh, now I see why people liked it so much. And the problem with it on Netflix is if they have like 5 seasons, you don't have to wait 7 days to watch another one. You just keep eating them like potato chips, and life stops. And if you want to know that, let's see if anybody knows the show I'm talking about. Clear Eyes, Full Hearts. Oh, somebody said, what did they say? Can't Lose. All right. You didn't want to admit that you watched the show Friday Night Lights. I've become addicted. My wife watches like, and it is. I developed the addiction like a classic addiction. I even had a drug dealer. David Roberts, our preteen ministry director, normally only talks about Lord of the Rings, Battlestar Galactica, Star Wars, you know, all the nerdy things I'll talk about. But he was over at the house. We were actually watching Battlestar Galactica. And he goes, you know, you really should watch this show, Friday Night Lights. You would like it. The coach is so inspiring. It's great leadership. It's really cool. And they talk about faith and everything because it's about a football in Texas, a high school football team that's great. And this coach in the great state of Texas is pretty serious. And he goes, you would really like it. And he goes, matter of fact, here's me. Carrie, come over here. Sit down. I'll watch the pilot with you. Just like the first one's on me. I watched it and I'm like, I got another fix. I mean, we've only been watching for a couple weeks. We're into season 5 already. I mean, it's like, it's crazy. But what I like about the show is it does talk about things. It mentions faith. It talks, it's real, it's this. But the real emotional center of the whole thing is this coach and his wife. And the coach is just a good man. And he sees himself as not just being a guy who teaches people how to play football and tries to win championships, but a molder of men. He understands his calling is deeper than just a game. And in that, he has a statement he uses, a motto that they always say that I just said, is their rally cry for their team is clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. And they'll say that before a game. He'll always end a speech and he'll be like, so remember, clear eyes, full hearts, and the team's like, can't lose! And then they'll charge out and they'll do just like every team in football has. They have either the logo, they have their big P on the wall there for the Panthers. And like the teams do, they walk out and they tap, they put their hands on that logo as they walk out of the locker room saying, that's us, we're in, we're clear eyes, we're full hearts, we can't lose. And what I love about that statement is it's not saying that as long as you have clear eyes, full hearts, you never lose a game. One of the most dramatic moments he uses that phrase is when they just lost an important game. But what he meant by it is, if you have clear eyes, meaning if everyone on this team clearly understands what the purpose is of why we're here, if you understand the purpose of your position, you understand what you're trying to accomplish, and you go in very clear with that, and you understand clearly that the purpose is to be a team and give your all, that's where full hearts, if you have a heart full of commitment to your team, a commitment to work together, a commitment to love one another, and we with a full-hearted commitment go after the clear purpose we've been called for, it doesn't matter what the scoreboard says, you already won. And what I love about that motto is it's so scriptural. I see that all through scripture. I see that the Bible is constantly telling us if we have clear eyes and a full heart, we can't lose. Despite what the world says, despite what that scoreboard of the world says, if we have a clear eyes and a full heart, we can't lose. And we're about to move into our building here in a couple weeks. We're about to get our stadium, so to speak. So I want to talk to Team Rock Point today about what's it going to be like as we get our new stadium and what does that mean? How do we keep clear eyes, full hearts, and then not lose? And what I want to do is I want to revisit a passage for some of you. Because we've been on a journey. It's been 12 years in the making to get to a facility. We've had the land. We've been waiting to move in. And if you're new here, you came on Easter, you came back, don't be terrified about what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to unapologetically talk like a coach that says, here's what this team needs to win. And I don't think it's an accident that God brought you here last week and you decided to stick around for this week. So I'm just going to warn you now that we're going to talk about what does it mean to not lose? What does it mean? What do we need to do to move into this building and talk about it? And I want to look at Joshua chapter 1. Because for the next 2 weeks, we're going to do our seventh final series before we go into the building. Remember way back when I said this is the last series? This is the seventh one since we said that was the last one. So that's the type of season we've had, guys. It's been a slobber knocker, but we're winning, okay? We're going to win this one. But as we look, it's called It's Time to Go. And what I want to do is, if you've been around long enough, you know Joshua chapter 1 is a revisit of a passage we looked at many, many moons ago. I don't even remember what year it was. But we've also done seven campaigns. So it's kind of seven is the number of completeness. Well, it must be time to move in because we've done seven campaigns. I've done seven last series. It's time to get the building. Amen? Well, the first campaign, the first series we ever did when God opened an opportunity for us to get a permanent facility, it was called Take the Land. And we took it out of Joshua, the first couple chapters. And for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to go revisit those passages. But we're going to look at them from a different point of view now. We're looking at it from the point of view before. We look at it from the point of view of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and where they're heading. Now we're going to look at it more of the point of view of it's time to cross the Jordan River and take the promised land. And I want to revisit some of that. And in Joshua chapter 1, the outline of this chapter could be called Clear Eyes, Full Heart. Can't lose. And we're going to see what that means. Joshua chapter 1, if you're not familiar with this story or this part of scripture, Joshua picks up right as Moses has died. He's been the leader of Israel. The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, and then Moses came along and said, let my people go, you know, and he did the Charlton Heston thing. And God supernaturally provided a way for them to leave. They get out and they go out into the wilderness. They're worshiping God. And they have a moment where they're supposed to go into this land that God promised, and they did not have full hearts. They did not have clear eyes. So they lost their chance to take the land. And so what happened was because of their fear, they didn't trust God. They're sitting there and he put them on the verge of going to the land he promised, and Moses sent spies in the land to check it out. 8 of the 10 spies came back and said, there's too many problems. We can't do this. We're afraid. We should just go back to Egypt. But 2 of them said, are you crazy? God brought us here. God told us, let's go take the land he gave to us. Those 2 spies were, anyone? Joshua and Caleb. And so then what God promised the people is he says, hey, I love these people. I love you. I'm not wiping you out. I will take care of you. But what you lost was the blessing of going into the land. So everyone in this generation is going to basically wander or live in the wilderness until they're all dead. And then your children and their children, they're going to be the generation that goes, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. So for 40 years, they lived in the wilderness waiting for a promise. For 40 years, they went. And Joshua was now Moses' assistant. For 40 years, a former slave who's now an assistant to a leader of former slaves wandering in a desert. And for 40 years, they waited. Now think about it. When we get to Joshua chapter 1, they're about to go cross in. It wasn't a surprise. If you think back, this moment was waited. Think about it. If you know what God said, this generation is going to die except for Joshua and Caleb, you pretty much know when that time's going to come, don't you? As you watch the generation die off. They're like, well, Mabel just died. One less. You know, and then they got down to like, Moses is the last one. And that's where this picked up. Once Moses died, now they're standing around looking at each other go, there's nobody left from that generation except for the 2 that God said would enter the land. And they're getting pretty old, so we should probably get into this land pretty soon. So that's what's going on in Joshua chapter 1. Starts off, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I'm giving them. I promise you that what I promised Moses, wherever you set foot, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev wilderness in the south to the Lebanon Mountains in the north, from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west, including all of the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you." So right, he comes to him and says, now it's your turn to lead. But notice he doesn't separate his call from the community. Do you notice that he doesn't separate what he's called him to do from the context of his people? As we go into this, guys, as we talk to Team Rockpoint here, as we get ready to go cross Power Road, I just want to say this, and I'll emphasize this several times today. God never separates his call from us from the context of the community of us. And that is a major issue we have in the church in the Western world today. Too many of us think that your walk with God is just you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father, and church is just, you know, the people around you are just, you know, added benefit if there's a problem or something. But the reality is, every time God calls us, no matter what he's working on in our lives, it is like a team. We have an individual position we need to play. But we never separate playing our position from what it means to the whole team. Moses was a leader. He died. Joshua gets called to be a leader. But he's called to play the position of leader. But do you realize it's not separated from the people? The position is never separated from the people. What does he tell him? He goes, you are going to lead the people to take the land I'm giving them. Not, you're going to lead these people to help you get the land I'm giving you. It's not your kingdom. It's my kingdom, and it's for all of you. Your position is to lead them. Without them, he has no position. Too many of us, that's the way we come to church. We think, I play my position independent of the community. We disconnect it from the context of being a part of a church. And the sad truth is there's too many guys in my position to do the same thing. We will get up here and preach and teach and say, I gave you the message. I taught. I'm going in the land, you know, and I'm hoping you'll come. You know, I want to use you guys to get me there. That's not what we're doing. Because I feel like Joshua in this passage. He's been an assistant for 40 years to a bunch of ex-slaves. And now he's supposed to go invade a land. For 12 years, guys, we've been waiting for what was next. And I think what God needed to tell me, he already told Joshua. Because when he asked him to do this, he had to say in verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. So he's over and over saying, Joshua, you got to be a strong leader. Because you need to take these people to what I've given them. That's my job, guys. I need to take us to what God has given you. Not get you to get me where I want to go. And if I ever start acting that way, you guys in the love of Jesus need to punch me in the throat. Because our calling is never to be disconnected from our community. And that's why I want to talk to us as a church today. Just like a team. He tells them to be strong and courageous. He tells them that this is what you need to be strong and courageous with. And then he says, here's the qualifier though. If you're going to have clear eyes, he's talking right here about you need to have clear eyes. And the first thing we need to have clear eyes of is clear-eyed purposes. He goes, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or the left. This is talking about the Torah. Then you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction. It's what they had as scripture up to that point. He says, take the word of God and do not deviate from it. Study it. But don't just study it. He then says, meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. So he says, basically, he says, you're about to go and you're I'm going to lead you. You're going to lead them. And the first thing you got to remember to do as you lead them is follow me. The first thing you got to do, and every one of us, if we're going to lead out and do anything God called us to do, you have to have clear eyes, clear-eyed purpose. Why am I going where I'm going? Where am I going? This is our playbook. If I'm going to play on Team Jesus, I have to know the playbook. I do not want to deviate from the playbook. Too many of us, we make up our own plays. He's saying you have to listen and not only study it, but meditate on it. That word for meditation, the best way to describe it is don't just know about it, let it know about you. Meditate means don't just go through it. Studying is you're going through the Word of God. Meditating is letting the Word of God go through you. So he's saying that is the key. He says if you do that, only then, verse 8, will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. So he says, guys, if you want to be able to not lose, you have to have clear eyes. And the first thing you have to have clear eyes is clear-eyed purpose, meaning our whole purpose, everything we do comes from God's word. It's God's word. And when I lead, I better lead us to God's word. If I say something, it better come from God's word. And I need to be strong and courageous because there's sometimes I need to say stuff that I personally do not want to say, but I have to say it because I'm not the coach. I'm only a quarterback. I get the plays called into my ear and I call the plays and we go run the plays. And anything in your life, you lead your home, you lead your family, you run a business, anything we do, the only way God promises you'll be successful is if we have the clear eyes of God's word leading us. That's why I challenge us to study God's word and to meditate it and get into groups and to read it and to grow in it. Not to win arguments, not to be Bible scholars, but so that we can succeed in all that we do. And if we listen to God and we stick to his playbook, here's why we will always win. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's funny how he says he's with you wherever you go. You know why he's with you wherever you go if you don't deviate from his word? It's because you are wherever he's going. That's why. So we need to have clear eyes. Anything in your life, guys, you might have walked in here last week and it's a miracle of miracles that God put you here right now. Because you're going to learn about what does it mean to come to a church right now. It means I need to have the clear eyes of God's word guiding my life. And I should not connect anything in my life. Guys, we're the worst. Men like to compartmentalize. There's my work. There's my home. There's my hobbies and activities. And then there's my church. Guys, they all fall under your relationship and walk with God. Do you have clear eyes on that? Do you see the clear-eyed purpose of God's word for everything you're doing? Because if I don't, I'm not going to understand the next thing. I'll never be able to do what comes next. For example, I told you guys before about how I coached my son's baseball team last year, and they were not very good. And I had to be honest with them, clear eyes. Guys, this is going to be rough. I'm not going to slap you on the back and say, we're going to get them next time, because we're not going to get them next time. But what I did say is if you keep a clear-eyed goal on we're going to be a team, you're not going to fight with each other, we're going to practice hard and play our best, I promise you we'll get better. And you guys heard this story. I came out here. We won the last game of the season. Hoorah. Remember that? That was great. Well, this year I chose not to help coach. Not because I hated last year, but because my son got to one of those points that his clear eyes, he likes to deviate from the words of his father. He likes to argue with me. So I said, this year, before you go into high school and really get ripped apart, let someone else holler at you and see how it goes. So he's on the team again. They're not any better. And they're out there, and they only have a limited amount of guys that even know how to field. And the one thing my son is very gifted at is fielding. He can catch anything. I think it's because his head is so thick, he's never been afraid of the ball. Hits him in the face, he doesn't care. He's got like this big, thick, you know, whatever. So he's a great first baseman. He'll keep his face, scoop it up. Everyone else is like, ah! You know, he's good. And because he's good, they only have a limited amount of fielders that can do good. So the coach, the way he has to platoon and rotate people, when one certain kid pitches, he has nobody that can catch, that could actually catch a ball. You might as well, the other catchers, just let the ump say, stand aside, because we're just going to let it hit to the backstop and bounce back to the pitcher, because that's all that's going to happen anyways. So the coach made Jaden catch when this guy pitches. He's left-handed. It makes no sense in a lot of ways. It's hard to find a left-handed catcher's glove. You ever seen a left-handed major league catcher? Yeah, exactly. It doesn't work. And so he's frustrated with it. He doesn't want to do it. So he goes out there and he's catching one game, and you can tell he doesn't want to. Now, I know it's hot. They're getting killed. They're giving up. It's like Bad News Bears music playing. And he's squatting back there. And I had got him. He wanted to be a better player. So he started lifting weights with me. And I started working him out. And I didn't know they're going to make him catch. So he had just done heavy squats the day before. I understand why he didn't want to be doing this. Because it made no sense. He doesn't even have a catcher's glove. He's using his first baseman's glove that broke. And I used a shoestring to tie it together. So I get why it says this makes no sense. A left-handed catcher using a first baseman's mitt tied together with a shoestring the day after you squatted. Okay, I get that. But as he's sitting there catching, he comes in and then you could tell. He's like, takes one off, throws down. He's like, I'm glad that's over. And I go, I just heard the coach say, if we go out another inning, if the dame doesn't get called because you're getting killed, you got to catch. He goes, no, I'm not going to catch anymore. But the coach just said, and I could tell he's just getting his attitude. Like, no. I go, well, Jaden, you're going to have to catch. And he goes, no, I'd rather sit on the bench than go out there and do that again. I'm like, really? And he goes, yeah. It's stupid. I shouldn't be catching. I don't want to catch. And I don't care. I'd rather sit on the bench than catch. And you know, I've told you guys before, I would like to have been Father Knows Best moments. But I don't have that ability. I was raised by the professional athlete, warrior guy that would tell you to suck it up. And Coach Bill and Dad Bill and Sergeant Grandpa started coming through me. And I looked at him and I was like, I wanted to rip that fence open and go, hey, Kool-Aid on him right then and there. But what I did do was not, I didn't make a scene. It was a low grade. It was like that. It was kind of like a silent fight kind of a thing. I'm like mad, but it's tense, but it's low. I'm like, you better listen here. You know, and I finally look at him. I go, you are crazy. Do you understand what it means to be part of a team? Team means you do what the team needs. The coach sees something you don't see. Have you ever thought it's a compliment? He needs one of his best fielders back there. Who cares if you're left-handed? Who cares if it makes sense? That's the position he needs you to play. And if you don't want to play the position the coach is asking you, then why don't you just go and play golf? All you golfers are now mad at me. I know there's teams of golf, but it's still a bunch of individuals, and then they add up their scores at the end and see which team won. It's not the same. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. Sorry. Your purpose, clear eyes, is you're a teammate. You have a coach. And if you don't get that, you won't get the next thing, which is what my son struggled with, which is preparing. Although he did, he got it, he clicked and he got it, he catched, and the next game he caught, he did really well. People go, man, he's really turned into a good catcher. And then he came to me, he's, Dad, I need a catcher's glove, man. You gotta go buy me a catcher's glove. And now I'm like, uh-oh, what did I do? There's only 3 games left. He's not gonna catch anymore. A left-handed catcher's glove is over $100. So I'm like, no, you don't need to do that. If he makes you catch anymore and says you have to have a catcher's glove, just sit on the bench. Just sit on the bench, you don't wanna play. I like became the opposite because I'm like, wait, I didn't know what this would mean, but God knows what it means. And if he had not picked up on that, he would struggle, and which he did, struggling with the preparation part. So if you don't have a clear-eyed purpose that you realize, committed to the Lord, that God has called me to something grander than me. And I think it's why we end up depressed a lot. Guys, I think it's why men, we struggle so much seeing where we fit in society right now. Because the way careers work, things move so fast. You don't spend 30 years with the same company anymore. You don't build something. You get downsized. You get moved around. And for men, that really hurts. Because you know what? If you put your purpose as into you conquering the world in your own career and not thinking that everything is about my purpose of being a part of the kingdom of God, it'll make you sad. It'll depress you. You don't act sad. You know what men do? We get angry. And we run off and do stupid things. Do you understand that God's called you to a purpose bigger than yourself? Guys, it's why we like team sports. It's why we like shows like Friday Night Lights. It's why we like sports movies. It's why we like war movies like Band of Brothers, True Stories. Because in our hearts, God built us that we crave to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. We crave to be part of a winning team. But we can't be a part of a winning team unless we have clear eyes and full hearts. Then we can't lose. And the reason we can't lose is because he said, I will be with you wherever you go. And if we don't understand that, you'll be confused on the other clear-eyed thing. We have to be clear-eyed in our purpose But starting in verse 10, we see we better be clear-eyed in our preparation. Joshua then commanded the officers of Israel, go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. Some of the translations say, prepare yourself. Get prepared. The word literally means to provisions. It says, because in 3 days you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. So basically he gathered everyone together after listening to the Lord and he went and told the people, get your provisions ready. Because in 3 days we're going to go across that river and we're going to take the land. Now think about this. Think about how weird that would be, just that one sentence. He's basically said, you have to prepare yourselves. There's some things we got to do. God is going with us. God guarantees us victory. But he says the only way you're going to have victory is if you have clear-eyed purposes of following my word. That's so we stay with him. Then when we follow him, he'll help us be victorious. But he asks us to do some things. We have to do our part. We have to prepare. We want to be on a championship team, we got to practice. There's some things he asks us to do. Now think, he asked them to prepare their provisions and then said, because in 3 days we're going across the river. He never said build boats for 3 days we go across the river. He said prepare your resources, prepare what you have and get ready to use it. We're going to need to use it as we go over the river. Now that right alone should have probably could have freaked some of them out, because the Jordan at this time, we'll see next week, was at its flood levels. It was a raging river. You couldn't swim across this thing. So it would have been really easy for them to look what they had and go, well, I have my provisions. I guess I'm ready to use them. But how is that going to make any sense? How are we going to get over there? And here's the point, guys. If I am going to have clear-eyed preparation and be focused on the purpose of God's word, you got to understand that he will always tell us the what before he shows us the how. He will always tell us the what before he shows us the how. If you sit down and say, I will not do what until you show me how, you will never be walking with God. You will never have him be with you wherever you go, because he's not going to sit on the curb waiting for you to do something. He will tell us what before how. And what he tells them what is, take your resources, your provisions, your food primarily, and be ready to use it for this community as we go to war. Now, what's interesting about that is, up until this point, how did God feed these people? When they were in the wilderness, there was no food. And God supernaturally gave them this thing called manna, which in Hebrew means, what is it? That's literally what it means. What is it? I don't know, but we're eating it. He took care of them. Guys, God could put you in a place with no food and still take care of you if you trust him. Now they're in a place that has food. So the manna stops. When I needed to supernaturally protect you, I did. But now you're in a place where you can gather food and you can take your food, you can take the resources that I've put around you and you can put them to use in where we're going. So he says, you need to prepare yourselves. And one of those things is go prepare your resources to go take the land. That's what he's telling them to do. And guys, God still does that today when he asks us individually and he asks us as a church. Because in 2 weeks, when we cross over Power Road and we take possession of that building, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Are you? Are you taking inventory of your resources? Your time? Your talent, your treasure, and asking yourself right now, am I ready to use those in the service of my King as we go into this building? The first one, that provision, the food, is I think what today, what that means for us as a church. It means team. It's time to give. Some of you have been giving for a long time. Keep going. But some of you have been coming along. You're with us. And I'm just asking you to consider, if you want to be on this team and we want to cross the river together, you want to be a part of something bigger than yourself and see God do a glorious victory, would you start financially supporting this church? And I know many of you people, I think most people want to financially support the church they go to. I happen to be a glasses half full person. I don't think many people don't want to be generous. But what I do believe is many of us feel like you can't be. You're staring at a flooded Jordan River in your life. And you're like, I don't know how to do that. God never said you have to know how. The fact that you just honor him with the what is how he can bless you. So the question isn't to sit here and go, I would give if I could. The question is, has God called you to be a part of where we're going? And if he is, you should give. And here's the beauty. God will bless you in that. God will take care of you in that. God will do things in your life. You know, it's like you gave, but really he's giving to you. Would you do that? Because as we cross over, we did a good job of the building doesn't cost a heck of a lot more than what it costs for us to rent here and pay. But there are some incurred costs. About $1,000, $1,500 a week goes up, and then we still don't know what utilities. What is it going to cost us to run this building more than one day a week? Which is our purpose? We don't know. Because God just told us the what before the how. We just know that we need to get prepared. And I'm asking our team to get prepared. I'm asking you to follow me and be strong and courageous and commit with us as we go across. The second thing to be prepared with is not just our time, not just with our treasure, but it is with our time and our talents. Because look what he goes on. He says, then Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, and he told them, remember what Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you? The Lord your God has given you a place of rest. He has given you this land. What he's saying is these particular tribes, they had asked, requested, and their inheritance of the land was actually where they were camped. They're already at their home. But he says, I got to challenge you because we're a team. It's not just about what you need or your rest. It's not just about you. It's about us. And so what he says to him is he says, he has given you this land, but your wives, children, and livestock may remain here in the land Moses assigned to you on the east side of the Jordan River. But your strong warriors, fully armed, some of your translations say in battle array, must lead the other tribes across the Jordan and help them conquer their territory. Stay with them until the Lord gives them rest as he has given you rest. And until they too possess the land your God is giving them. Only then may you return and settle here on the east side of the Jordan River in the land that Moses, the servant, the Lord has assigned to you. So he says, goes to the scripture, says, guys, we're all in this together. And you may say, hey, I'm done, I'm here. But guys, you need to lead the way. And lead the way going across. And what you have to do is go out in battle array. That word for battle array or fully armed, it's a military term. It doesn't just mean you know, grab whatever weapon you have and run across like a mob. Notice that Joshua went to his officers. And then they told him to get your warriors and have them fully prepared, fully armed, meant battle array, meaning get into your units, get into your divisions, organized. You had to be ready. They were organized and ready to go fight. They were ready that they knew crossing the Jordan wasn't the end of the battle. It was the beginning of it. It was the second half. Getting there was the first half of the game. They still got to go fight the second half of the game. And anyone who likes football knows that the second half is more important than the first half. Because if you don't make the right adjustments and the right thing, you might be winning the first half. You go out the second half, you might be surprised. Because your enemy, the other team, has made adjustments. And if you're not ready for it, you are going to get punched in the throat. And so he's saying, we got to be ready. You got to lead the way. You got to go. Not only do we have to be prepared with our resources, giving. Guys, we need to be on a team. We need to go to battle. What that means for us is I'm asking you, if you're not serving, to get your battle array on. Get on a team and serve. Because think about this. Both times God led his people out of the wilderness, when he led them out of where they were at, he miraculously, we'll see next week, he parts the Jordan River. They have to prepare, but he parts the way where they can't. They just have to be willing to do it. Both times God's people went out, they crossed a body of water that had miraculously parted. The problem is 40 years earlier, when they crossed the Red Sea, they were just a mob of former slaves fleeing across the Red Sea, trying to outrun an army that was behind them that wanted to kill them and re-enslave them. Do you notice the difference this time? 40 years later, they're an organized army that is walking towards the enemy. Clear eyes, full hearts. Can't lose. The question is as you guys realize we had our parting of the Jordan happen here. We could not get power to the building. You know how it finally happened? We took power across power. We parted the road. And now it's home clear. We are ready. The land is opened up. God provided when everyone was fighting against us. We had neighbors said no. Power company couldn't do it. Out of nowhere, kablam! It happened. Huh. Okay. The question is, which rock point's going to run across? A mob of former slaves that just happened to be running in the same direction and away from something? Or an army that is walking together, united, clear-eyed in their purpose and their preparation to go take the victory, to take the purpose, to take the hill that God has given us? You got to decide which one you want to be. Which one do you want to be? Clear eyes. Clear-eyed purpose, clear-eyed preparation. And here's what we're taking. What we need to commit is I'm asking you to give. I'm asking you to serve. Matter of fact, where is that? In your bulletin program, whatever we call it, there is this. It's a mini version of ministry needs. If you want to serve and get involved, this is like the general manager got together and said, these are the most important positions we need to find right now. And so if you're wondering, where could I go in my battle array? I'm going to be real practical right now. If you're not serving, and this is your church, I think God is asking you right now to do one of these. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. And don't let the swollen Jordan River say, I don't have time. If you're too busy to do what God's called you to do, you're too busy. And what's on here is these are some of the most important things we need to go into this building. Audio, visual, and lighting. That's for the main service and our family ministries. You know, they have their own buildings, their lighting, audio stuff, and everything to go. We need people that want to serve there. They'll train you. Child care providers. The bonus is that's actually paid. So you can hurry up. Act now. You can actually get paid. That's for extra child care events that we want to do in the building. But we need to be able to take care of kids. So we have some paid positions for that. Children's ministries. Early childhood or early out. That's like the Cardinals ever always going on quest to find a quarterback. Yeah, we always need children's workers. Children's ministry presenters, skit or worship. That's if you have some skills to be excited and upfront, but you don't actually touch a kid. Perfect. Facilities. We need facilities. Bug needs help with the custodial because we're going to have a building that's ours all the time, which means it can get messy, and we don't just pay someone they come in and clean it. We got to keep it clean. Guest services, ushers. We just started a new usher team. Not like the singer, dancer, usher. Ushers that help us find our way in and out. Security officers or in-service attendants. That's one of my favorite ones to get because in the last few minutes I've told you to give your money. I've said golf isn't a sport. I've picked on the Cardinals. There's three distinct people that might hate my guts right now just in the last 5 minutes. So security people, be willing to take a bullet for me. That would be nice. No, it's not that bad. Just we need people to keep the place safe. Stagehands, brand new. You see, guys, here's the cool thing. Being blessed with a new building, we have a really cool thing. Our audio, visual, our visual room, the room for video and control, like right now, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain back there, Joel and the guys back there, Sean and them, Jack, I think that's who's back there right now. But they're back there making all this stuff work. In our new building, they have their own room. So right now, how do we get this stuff out here when we change the stage around? One of them just takes off their headsets and comes running out here and does it. The nice thing with the new building, they have their own separate room to be able to operate things, but they can't do that. So we need a couple guys, at least one per service that says, I'll be a stagehand. I'll be someone in the back here who goes, when something needs to change or move or operate, we need that. It's simple. Now, in full disclosure, I do have to tell you that this you can right now pick it up with one hand. I'm just going to tell you, they made me a new table that's based on the same design as what's in our cafe. It's like this warm industrial. It's made out of steel. You can't pick it up with one hand. So I'm just warning you. So if you sign up and you come out and you go to grab that, oh, man, he lied to me. It might need two of you. And I can pick it up. So, hey. Men, do some squats. It's only weighs like 35 pounds. It's not that bad. Student ministries, run screaming as fast as you can. Student ministries, preteen, middle school, high school, they always need people, and they're particularly looking for men in the 18 to 22-year-old range. The older guys are just getting tired. There's a bunch of tired old men and women running our student ministries right now. Apparently, they need some young men with some energy to go do it. You heard me, right? They're right there. You. Everyone say, Zach. There you go. And then Volunteer Central, which is a new team. We have our we're going to have a place like we have now that you can go to sign up. If you just want to help, we have a whole section there in our new building in the lobby that if you're like, hey, I just want to serve, where should I go? And you'd go and they'd talk you through some of these things. We have a team of people that will help connect people to make it easier. They're looking for people. That, you should probably be a people person. If you're grumpy and mean and easily distracted, don't volunteer. I'll get to you when I'm ready. Yeah, and they're never going to come back. So, and then we have one big box. You're ready to start, but you'd rather do other options. We have lots of stuff. These are just the top ones that are needed right now. Most of them are new. See, guys, that's the practical part. It's just like being a part of a team. When you get a team, you can have the inspirational speech. You can talk all you want, but you got to get on the field. You got to get prepared. You got to commit. And that's really the last point. Clear eyes, full hearts. Well, what's full hearts? Full hearts is saying, I'm committing to the clear eyes. I'm committing to have the clear-eyed purpose of God's word in my life. I'm committing to have the clear-eyed preparation of being a part of that team and going out in battle array. I'm committing to that in my life and in my world. And in verse 16, it says, they answered Joshua, we will do whatever you command us. We will go wherever you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses. And may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Verse 18, anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words and everything you command will be put to death. We're not going to institute that right away. No, they're saying they were full-hearted and they're committed. They made a choice. They verbally shouted, we will go where God is leading us. We will go where you've asked us to go. Because as long as Joshua, you follow God and you're the quarterback, we'll follow you. And that's what I'm asking Team Rock Point to do. And that's where we need to go. Now, the part about the death is, I joke, it's like, yeah, they committed they would allow themselves, if we disobey, put us to death. But, you know, a lot of the literal things that happened with the people of God in the Old Testament were meant to be spiritually symbolic to us now as the church. And guess what? If we dishonor God, if we choose to not have clear eyes and full hearts, we choose to run away from what God is, there will be death. Not physically, you won't be put to death, but guess what will happen? Something will die. Your clear eyes will die. You will stop clearly seeing what God has for you in your life. It'll be skewed. You'll be selfish. You'll be marred. You'll think God's out to get you. You'll look at an enemy. And if you're already there right now, you're thinking, hey, nice try, Bill. You just told me to give money and serve. Thanks. You don't see what I'm saying. If we don't honor God with the wisdom he gives us, he won't give you more wisdom. It's what James 1 is talking about. In the New Testament, James chapter 1, when it says, hey, if you lack wisdom and you're trying to figure out, God, what is my purpose in life? What do you want me to do? How does my job fit into this? How am I supposed to be a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or a coworker? How does all this fit into the grand picture of purpose in my life? And if you're struggling with it and you feel like you can't hear from God, you got to ask yourself this. Is it because he's already telling you some things that you won't listen to? Because James 1 says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, he'll share it freely. He'll give you wisdom. He'll talk to you. He'll share with you the path you should go and how you go. But he says, but do not ask being double-minded. And the word there for double-minded means do not ask with a wavering heart. What it's saying is, if you ask God for direction, you have to ask having already committed to saying, I will go wherever you ask me to go. You have to commit first, then he shares. Because the reason God does that is he wants you to settle the issue of who he is before he bothers to tell you where you should go. If you want to know where you should go before you've decided who he is, you've turned God into a consultant. You've turned God into another friend that just gives you options. And God says, I don't play that game. So if you're sitting in your life struggling, could it be that you refuse to follow with clear eyes and a full heart? See what'll happen. My dad taught me this lesson. I think it's why I like the TV show so much. Because I've realized when they said that motto, I go, I've heard this before. With a lot more colorful, salty language that you can't repeat in front of people. But I've heard this before. Last year he coached me when I was 13. I remember we were having a game. We were a good team. He was a good coach. And we walked into a game that we weren't playing so well. We were losing 9-0 in the third inning. And guess who the pitcher was? Yeah. And it wasn't good. And we came into the dugout, instead of having clear eyes of what our purpose was to be a team and play our position to our fullest, we got cloudy eyes, and we did not have full hearts. Well, they were full, but they were full of blame and full of attacking. And as we came into the dugout, we started hollering with each other. Like, I came in, and I was mad. I lost it. I didn't act like the pitcher. I didn't act like a leader on the field. I walked in, and I yelled at our shortstop and our center fielder. They both dropped balls. They didn't catch what they should have caught. And I yelled at him. I'm like, come on, man, I'm dying out there. Can you catch a ground ball? Can you catch a fly ball? Let's get the job done and let's figure out how to hit. And they look back at me and they're like, yeah, you know why we missed the balls? Is we were lulled to sleep. We got hypnotized into sleep by all the walks you kept issuing. I mean, you threw ball after ball after ball. By the time they said, oh, wait, they actually threw a strike and they hit it. And then I'm like, whatever, just get on base. Just figure out how to score. Well, I don't know. You're swinging too much. You're doing that. Nah, 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 nah. And we're all like ripping on each other. And then Sergeant Bush, the coach, comes in and he's like, hey! Dude, my dad had that voice. It was like that Clint Eastwood. He didn't have to be loud. He was like, he's like, hey! And that everyone's like, pfft. He's like, what are you guys doing? Get over here. Now I'm cleaning up the language here. There was a few bleeps. But he told us over and he's like, guys, this is pathetic. You know what you guys need to do? You're 13-year-old men. You're not boys anymore. You need to suck it up. And we're all looking at him. And he goes, you know what I mean by that? He goes, your problem is you're chewing on each other because you're too busy looking at that. And he pointed at the scoreboard. And you're not listening to me and you're not looking here. You're looking at that. And you're looking at each other, and you're ripping each other apart, and that's not how this game is played. Because the last I checked, he pointed at me, the pitcher doesn't win the game all by himself, especially if he can't throw a strike. And he goes, the last I checked, a shortstop doesn't win the game all by himself, especially if he can't catch a ball. And he went down the line, he pointed at everybody, and he goes, you got to suck it up, and you got to understand that your goal is not to look at that. That's not your worry. That's my worry. That's what I worry about. I'm the coach, you're the players, you're supposed to be a team. So he said, here's what we're going to do the rest of this game. You're going to play your position to the best of your ability and training, and you give it your all. You fully commit to doing the best you can, and then you fully commit to encouraging everyone else. We cheer for each other, not against each other. We're not the enemy. If you guys do that, let me worry about the score. It doesn't matter what that board says at the end of the game. We would have already won. When I was 13, my dad was teaching me clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. That's what scripture says. You know why we can't lose? As he says, because I will be with you. I will be with you. As the coach, the owner, the empowered, is the God of the universe that says, if you come with me, I'll be with you. You don't have to fear anything. Trust me. So as we get ready to cross Power Road, I'm thinking of that story my dad taught, and that was kind of a locker room speech. He gave me that moment. And if you don't mind, can I give us my attempt at a locker room speech? Do you guys mind if I just close down with a Rock Point halftime locker room speech here to close this off? I'm just warning you, because you know how I can get, guys. I if you've been here very long, I'm not really a preacher. I'm a coach. I coach scripture to us, and I can get a little bit into it, and I'm just buckle up, because my dad gave me a great speech. I want to go, what would be my attempt to talk to Team Rock Point at our halftime? Because guys, this isn't the end of the game. Getting in the stadium's not the end of the game. Our purpose as a church, what God giving us this building is he's given us a house for the family. A house isn't a home without a family. He's given us a hospital He's given us a hospital. But a hospital means nothing without the staff that runs it. It's a headquarters. But a headquarters for an army means nothing without the soldiers. He's giving us a stadium. But as the Cardinals have taught us, without a team, stadium doesn't mean much, does it? So my attempt to talk to us at halftime, because another half of the game is going to be harder, is this. Well, ladies and gentlemen, in just a few moments, we're going to be walking out of here. And in the next couple weeks, we're going to be walking into the second half of this game called God's Purpose for Us as a Church. And when we walk out of here in a couple minutes, all of us are going to have an opportunity to tap our hands on one of the logos around this building, just like a team does. You're going to have a choice to make as we leave and go play the second half of this game. Are you ready to hit that logo signifying I have clear eyes? I have a full-hearted commitment. And I don't plan on losing. You're going to have a moment to do that. Because here we are as a team. We've come a long way. We have fought it out. The first half has been ground and pound. It's been tough, but we're winning. We're winning. We took the land. We've taken some scenic routes. We've put some stakes in the ground that says this is ours. We've been going back and forth, and we've lost some people along the way. We've had some tough moments along the way. We've had some plays that weren't so good along the way. But we know that clear eyes, full hearts. Yeah. And we know that if we stay clear-eyed and have full hearts, we can't lose. We know that. And as we go into the second half, we need some fresh faces to get out on the field. We need those people that have been on the bench so far. You're going to have to step up in the second half. We need some new heroes to get in the game. We need you to step up and really hit it hard as we walk out of here and tap that thing. Are you ready to hit that and say, full eyes, clear eyes. Can't even say it right. Clear eyes, full hearts. Can't win. We have some fresh faces that are ready for that. And for you veterans, those of you that have been pounding the first half of this game, you've been in every minute of this game. Thank you. You have played your guts out. You have trusted God with everything you have. And because of that, God has been with us and he has empowered you and he's empowered us to be right where we are, staring at the next hill to take. We are staring at the second half and we are in position to go out there and win. You know why? Because he has been with us. And you know why? Clear eyes, full hearts. Clear eyes, full hearts. Clear eyes. Can't lose. Clear eyes, full hearts. Clear eyes, full hearts. Clear eyes, full hearts. Come on. Do you believe it? Clear eyes, full hearts. Are you ready for the second half? Clear eyes, full hearts. Are you ready? Give it to me again. Clear eyes, full hearts. Clear eyes, full hearts. Can't lose. Clear eyes, full hearts. Do you believe that? Well, then be strong and be courageous and follow me.